Morning, everybody. I've got a question to ask. Has anybody found a sheet of paper lying about somewhere? I was looking. I've laid it down somewhere. Is it up there? No. No. It's a folded sheet of paper and my phone. I've got my phone in my pocket, so I must have dropped a piece of paper somewhere. I'm really sorry about this. I'm supposed to do the welcome now. Sorry? No, I can't make it up as I go along because it's the prayers for later on. So the bit of paper must be somewhere in the church. I'll find it though. We could welcome to our church this morning, especially if you're a visitor. And I know we've got a visitor this morning, so I'll just take advantage. And I told Marjorie we're a very, very somber church. I mean, another laugh or smile or a bit of fun. Anyway, I'm going to read the intimations now. I'm going to do this with my clicker, I hope. I'll switch it on first. That's good. Switch it on. It's telling me it's on, and I'll go like that. And here we go. Magic. Welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. Visitors may wish to sign our visitor's book. There are no Zoom presentations during July. Kirk Session's going to meet on the 1st of August, and there may be a meeting on week commencing the 13th after that. There's the summer information sheet, which I handed out to you. And, oh yes, Derek mentioned the Eternity Discussion Group. This group will be meeting for the first time on the 22nd of August at 7 o'clock in the Irene Patterson Room, which is through the back there, as everybody knows. And I looked at the Old Testament books as listed. And, yep, everybody's welcome to come along. If you want any more information, just ask for Derek. Now, Oh yes, there's the order of service. So you have a wee quick look at the order of service that you've actually got in your hand. And I think that completes my intimations for this morning. So I'm going to hand over to Alistair and take the service. Thank you, Alistair.
Oh,
That should bring it on, yeah. Then we've got power now. Go and try it now, Alistair.
Does that sound a lot
that
better now?
That sounds a lot better. Now I can hear them. I'm sorry, folks. Right. As Alistair said, we're here this morning to lead the prayers. So, let's take the order. Let us pray. God of creation, thank you for allowing us to benefit from the beauty of all that your hand has created. Thank you for our seas, forests, skies. Thank you for all the beautiful and fragrant plants and for the power and wonder of every animal. Thank you for the seasons and the rains that keep our earth reproducing, the highest heavens and the earth are everything in all it belongs to you. We are blessed to be the recipients of all the beauty that surrounds us and testifies of your awesome glory. We will praise you as long as we live, each day and every day, and thank you for your never-ending love for us. Forgiving God, we now confess that we have been careless in looking after the world you have created for us, which is reflected in the unseasonal weather we are now experiencing all over the world this month. We also confess that at times we have not followed the teaching of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by avoiding to help others when we should have, not saying the few words of comfort when we should have, not forgiving that person for the wrong they may have committed against us when we should have. So, forgiving God, we wish to take a few moments in silence to bring before you our personal feelings for this week and ask for your forgiveness. Father God, we would thank you for listening and forgiving us. And now we would wish to pray to you as taught to you by your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, George. I'm going to sing again, it's number 721. And it's We Lay Our Broken World. Gathers a slightly longer introduction to this before it actually starts. Don't know if this is a new one for folks or not, but we'll soon pick it up. We Lay Our Broken World. One of the ways the Bible attempts to describe the completeness of Jesus' rule and reign is to use the phrase Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega being, as you probably know, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Just don't ask me what the ones in between are. But in English, that would be, Jesus would be referred to then as the A and Z, which doesn't really have the same kind of poetic kind of ring to it. I'm sure those of you who have what's commonly termed a landline these days, that's a phone that you plug into the wall. We still have one. And if you've opted to be in the phone book, the telephone directory, then you'll find your name in here. I wonder, who could tell me the first name in the phone book? In the residential listings. I wonder if you know, you can guess. Actually, strangely enough, the first two seem to be businesses. But I wonder if you can tell me what the first name is. I'll give you a clue, it starts with an A. Pardon?
Abel.
Well, close. It's no, it's J Abbey in Kirkcaldy. What about the last name? Now, it sounds, I think it kind of sounds kind of Polish, maybe Zwiecz, lives in Tayport. Now, I know you've got your mobile phone, haven't you, George, because you just said so earlier. I wonder, should we give him a ring? Right now. Mr. Zwiecz, good morning. Do you realise that you're taking part in the Sunday worship service from Cairnhill Parish Church? And you could all shout, hello. Maybe not. So I wonder if one of these two people know each other. Probably not, and the chances that they know each other is pretty slim. But the directory is just a collection of names with people with no link except the fact that they each have a phone. But each person in the book has a personal history, a family background, a story of relationships, hopes, disappointments. And Jesus knows every story inside out. The Bible describes Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega in an attempt to describe his complete sovereignty and knowledge over the whole of history, from the beginning of time to the very end itself, from the first ray of light to the last, from the first person to the last, and everyone in between, he rules over all. So we worship one who is the Lord of every man and woman, the Lord of the nations, of races and cultures, the Lord of time, the Lord of history. Jesus is the central figure, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Others may claim to be lords and rulers, but there is only one God to whom they belong. The Lord's reign is complete. He can see the beginning from the end. Nothing comes as a surprise to him, and he cannot be caught out. His rule is forever, and he calls us to put our trust in him. So we can come to him knowing that his power is only matched by his love for us. He gives freely and abundantly, and we are refreshed by his goodness to us. John in the book of Revelation describes God's future new world, a new heaven and a new earth. There's never anything to spoil it, no sorrow, no pain, no parting from loved ones, for God is always there, he is near. A new age is ushered in, your suffering and pain are abolished forever. But everything in this life, everything we see, hear, touch, taste, smell, Jesus made. Every military, political, and legal power, every demonic force, addiction, emotional bondage, whatever, it's all subject to him. And he has total authority over it. So he is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And through his body, the church, he is advancing his kingdom here on earth. Jesus Christ is a living expression of God himself, active in creation, holding together all that exists, Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is the firstborn of creation, not meaning he was created, but that he has a unique position as heir to the throne. Paul sometimes presents Jesus as the cosmic Christ, creator of the universe, sustainer of the earth and of all its systems, and the ruler of all the competing power networks of the world. This is quite a contrast from Jesus, the servant, the Lord of the personal and the private, the one who speaks to our hearts. So he's also the Lord of the public domain, who transcends individual needs to deal with global concerns. And they're not two different Christs, they're the same Christ, Lord of all. So on the one hand, Christ lives in us to transform us personally. And on the other, Christ is at work globally, using people to transform societies and their systems, to confront principalities and powers, to work for public justice and human right. If we belong to him, then we need not fear, for not even death can separate us from him. Fear not, if the Lord has redeemed you, for he has delivered you from bondage. He has summoned you, called you, and chosen you in a special way. He is the Lord and Redeemer of the world. Indeed, there is no other Saviour of the world. And without hesitation, the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, declares that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour, only true Saviour of the world. Marion is now going to come and lead us in the Bible readings, and she's just back from her holidays, so she's also maybe going to remind us what summer was like.
Our readings this morning are taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 10 to 13, and from Romans. The first reading is entitled Invitation to the Thirsty. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, and will not be destroyed. The second reading from the New Testament is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, and it's entitled Life Through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so, he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not in the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Amen.
Thank you, Marion. So let's now continue singing another hymn. It's 722. It's the Spirit of God come dwell within me. This is a new one as well for you. So we're all being very innovative this morning. Spirit of God. Boy was spending his Saturday morning playing in his sandpit and had his wee cars and the spade. He was making roads for them to travel on. But as he was digging away and he came across this large rock, it wasn't maybe that large, but he was just a wee boy, mind. And he started digging around it and a bit of a struggle to try and get it shifted. See, this big rock and this wee boy, it was hard work. Anyway, he managed to move it towards the edge. And to try and lever it up, I tipped it up and it fell back down again. But he was determined, and he grunted and he groaned and he tried to roll this rock back, but just couldn't do it because the tears start streaming down his face then. But all this time his father was watching, and then this shadow came across the wee boy. And it was his father standing there. He said to his son, "Did you use all the strength you had available to you?" I did. I used all the strength I had. "No, son, you didn't. You didn't use all the strength you had. You didn't ask me." And the father reached down and picked up a rock and removed it from the sandpit. I'm sure we all have rocks in our lives at times that need to be removed. And we discover that we don't have what it takes to lift them. Yet God is always available to us and willing to give us the strength we need to overcome obstacles and to accomplish great things for him. Indeed, he gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. In this passage in Romans, it teaches us that through faith in Christ, God has dealt with our past and he guarantees our future. He did that for us. Our part is to in our present daily earthly life, is to live by the Spirit. Not only for life and peace, but also to honour God. And we do that for him. Paul here in Romans is really presenting the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And Paul shows how sinful human beings, that's not everybody else, that's everyone, it's all of us. Everyone can be declared right with God through faith. He then draws out the significance of this act for future judgment and for daily life. So first of all then, the chapter opens with one of the most reassuring verses in the Bible. And following on from chapter 7, obviously because it's chapter 8. But there in chapter 7, Paul had been wrestling with this inner turmoil. You know, I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I should do. And who will rescue me from this cloak of death? He says, "Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ." And straight into 8 verse 1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." United with him as a true believer, you are in Christ, because spiritually you have died with Christ and have been raised to new life with him. As a believer, you are dead to sin and alive to God. Paul speaks about the law and uses the word in different ways, but means God's law. The law brings condemnation because it points out, stimulates and condemns sin. However, the law was not able to overcome sin nor remove it. God's aim in sending his son was not only to pay the penalty for our sin as our substitute, but as Jesus himself said, he came to fulfill the law. That is, he embodied the true and full intention of the law. But the Christian is no longer under the law. Christ sets us free from this struggle to get right with God by trying to keep the law. It doesn't work by saying, "Well, if I do this and that and don't do the other, then I'll be all right with God." That's legalism. Left our own efforts, we are helpless to obey. The law serves its purpose when it makes us despair of our own efforts, just like the wee boy in the sandpit. He was helpless to get that rock out. He despaired of his own efforts. And only at that point are we ready to ask Christ to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, which is redeem ourselves. It's only in Christ that our sins are forgiven. So, in the knowledge that you're dead to sin and alive to God, then by faith you're to live in the light of this truth. It means claiming the controlling power of the life-giving Holy Spirit over the controlling power of sin, which ultimately produces death, spiritual death. So that's your claiming your status is the first step. Paul describes two attitudes of mind. The mind which controls the sinful nature, or the mind controlled by the spirit. The sinful nature is bound up with hostility, disobedience and unacceptability to God. The spirit, on the other hand, leads to peace. So we should no longer let the sinful nature hold sway over our lives, but yield to the directing and empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, having been declared right with God, it is the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives that convinces us that we are God's children. God is the Father of all in the sense that he created all, and his love and his providential care are extended to all. It's God's common grace. Of course, as Christians, our love should be extended to all as well. I'm sure you're all familiar with the phrase, we're all Jock Thompson's bairns. Maybe, but not all are God's children. Let me explain. Jesus didn't mince his words when he said to the unbelieving Jews of his day, "You belong to your father, the devil." We become children of God through faith in God's only Son. John, in his Gospel, in his opening chapter, says to all who received him, all who received Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And being led by God's Spirit is the mark of this relationship. So God takes us into his family as fully recognised children and heirs, those who believe in Christ. Later on in Romans 8, in this chapter, comes this quite staggering statement that not only are we heirs, but co-heirs with Christ. We've already partly received our inheritance, that is our assurance of life to come, but by grace we share in everything that belongs to Christ. We share in his glory. Despite the fact that we may undergo suffering in our present life for the gospel, not that we must, but we may, we are assured of our future inheritance. There's no doubt about sharing Christ's glory. How often we hear of family disputes when a family member dies. Disputes over issues of inheritance, contesting the will, those looking for their just rewards. Well, whatever happens to our earthly treasures, we need have no concern about our heavenly treasure. We will share in Christ's glory. We will be in the presence of God. We'll see the glory of the majesty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll be face to face with our Saviour. That vision of being forever at home with the Lord merges with Isaiah's vision of the restoration of Israel from exile in Babylon. And these latter chapters of Isaiah go beyond the events to the actual, beyond the events of the actual return from the exile. Isaiah looks forward to the final glorious day when sin and sorrow will be no more. God's word will achieve the purpose for which he sent it, especially his plans and purposes regarding Babylon and Israel. As Isaiah wrote earlier in his book, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. So the people will go out in joy as they depart from Babylon. Mountains and hills will burst into songs. All of nature is called to join in praise. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. Desolation is reversed, and instead renewal and restoration. God's deliverance of his people would never be forgotten. What is your image of God? Can you call him Abba? That Aramaic term meaning father, which a child would use. The Jews would never have used that that word in regard to God. In fact, he didn't even mention God's name. But Jesus was the first to apply it and gave authority to his disciples to use it. It's natural, of course, when we think of our Heavenly Father, that our thoughts should drift to our earthly Father. These can be good thoughts, or they may be concerns about his health or circumstances, or maybe fond memories of a father who has died. Sadly, for some, it can cause horrific mental and emotional pain to think of their father. Or some may never have known their father at all. I think that as Christians, it's helpful if we have a spiritual parent. In other words, another Christian whom you can confide in. Of course, as we age, it doesn't have to be someone older. Indeed, as we age, it might be harder to find somebody older. Likewise, we should be willing to be spiritual parents to younger Christians, to nurture them and be a support to them. But for all of us, as sons and daughters of God, let's try to grasp and appreciate the love which God lavishes upon us as his children, and also relate to him as that perfect Father. So, our past has been dealt with, and we have a wonderful future. However, as well as experiencing that father-child relationship, there's something else to do in the present. And when you commit your life to Christ, you find your outlook completely changed. Your life is literally turned around, no longer living as you did, because your personality comes under the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is alive and active in all believers' lives. We're no longer under the law, yet we're not free to do as we please. The law still plays a role in our lives as believers. The Ten Commandments, for example, still apply. Not as a means of salvation, but as a moral and ethical guide. Ten Commandments are made out of our love for God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's been said that there are no new heresies. They just keep coming around. One of the earliest in the first century was one that some said, well, we can do what we like with our bodies because it's our souls that have been saved. Well, Martin Luther, German monk and theologian, the leader of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, was saying there are very many who, when they hear of this freedom of faith, immediately turn it into an occasion for the flesh and think that now all things are allowed them. And Paul himself, writing not to Romans but to Corinthians, he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? God has a high regard for the body, and a body destined for resurrection should not be used for immorality. When we are justified before God, we are put right with him. That is, we're given a new standing before God. But we're not made right. That's our sanctification, and takes a lifetime. The Christian life is a lifelong spiritual battle with the world, the flesh and the devil. And yet through God's Spirit, as Christians, we are assured of final victory over death and the power of the flesh and everything else. And so, be assured that as a child of God, you're set free from past sins, set free from the penalty of sin. Be assured that your inheritance is secure for the future. And may that knowledge of who you are in Christ Jesus encourage you to live by the Spirit in the present. Indeed, it is an obligation we owe to God, our loving Heavenly Father. Amen. Now George is going to lead us in our prayers for others.
Let's join together in prayer for our world and for others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again today we would in prayer seek your help for the peoples of the Ukraine and ask you to be with them as they continue to fight the oppressive might of Russia, driven by the dictatorial aspirations of Vladimir Putin. Comfort those who have lost loved ones in this senseless war. Be with the injured and the many tens of thousands of people who have now become homeless refugees in this conflict. We all sit and watch in horror at the destruction and atrocities which have occurred in this land, as revealed to us on our televisions. We feel helpless, as must the leaders of the nations of NATO, and we pray for them. They want to increase their help for Ukraine, but remain fearful that by doing so will escalate the war. We pray that through your amazing Holy Spirit, you can intervene and evolve a solution for all to put an end to this war and all other conflicts throughout our world. Father, again, we see the effects of climate change in your world this week. We have witnessed incredible unseasonal weather across the globe, such as torrential rainstorms causing catastrophic floods and mud landslides, record-breaking high temperatures, all of which will result in the further loss of human life. Loving God, bring comfort to those who have lost loved ones, and again, through your Holy Spirit, influence the world leaders to act now to stop this climate change. Almighty God, we now would now pray for all in our nation who are now becoming affected by the unstoppable rise in the cost of living. We pray for all who are affected by the unprecedented strike action in the public sector. Continue through your Spirit to bring inspiration and solutions to our leaders, both nationally and locally, to assist those in most need financially and resolve the strikes. We pray now for all who are involved in national health, who are now again finding themselves under tremendous pressure due to the backlog caused by the effect of coronavirus. Help the decision makers to find answers, as they have in the past, to relive and restore the normal excellent health care they provide. We pray for our church as part of the 6 West 5 clusters of churches, as we seek to find the best way forward to create a new form of worship in our building. Help us, O Father, in determining the correct structure, utilising the reducing number of ministers, the resources we have, to fulfil our new mission, focused worship of you. Please enter our hearts and inspire us all in this tremendous task. And now, Father, we now wish to bring to you in a few moments of silence our own personal prayers for family and friends. Thank you, God, for your help and listening to our prayers. Amen.
So we sing our final hymn this morning. It's number 466, Before the Throne of God Above.
Thank you.
through that one. That was a quick one. The blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.